Revelation chapter 4. We'll see how far we get tonight, and then if we need to pick up next week, we'll just pick up there. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of reading the Bible. And Lord, we were all just blessed because of the promise in chapter 1, Lord, the blessing connected with just reading the words of this book. And so, Lord, I pray now as we study it, Lord, that you would help us and give me discernment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I feel like I need to give a disclaimer going forward as I teach the book of the Revelation. Folks, one of the things I learned very early in ministry is this. If somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, let me tell you what a really good answer is. I don't know. There's parts of the book of the Revelation where I have studied, done due diligence, talked to people, read concordance, and honestly, I'm just still not fully settled and fully convinced about what this particular thing is talking about or what it means. I will tell you this. I'm going to stay true to what I learned as a young preacher. If I don't know, you say, preacher, you just kind of jumped over that part. That's the parts I don't know, okay? So you can highlight them, and you can go home and figure them out, and then come and tell me what they mean, okay? Probably, if I don't know, there's a good chance you probably don't know either, and so I'll just say, well, that's what it says, amen. We'll figure that out. But I want to just say that. I told a young preacher here recently, I said, be emphatic about what the Bible's emphatic about, and be vague what the Bible's vague about. And I think that those lessons have served me well in the ministry. I see a lot of guys get in trouble when they get up and they kind of bluff their way through, or they're afraid that to appear to not know everything. Nobody knows everything. And so if you notice from time to time, and I might even say it out loud, now that particular part of the verse, I have no idea. Let's move on. Amen. And again, praise the Lord. That's okay. This chapter, the word throne is found 12 times in this chapter. The throne, by the way, is the centerpiece of this chapter. Watch this. Not because of the throne, but because of who sits upon this throne. And this throne is the throne of God the Father, the Creator God. You say, is it Jesus Christ? Well, the next chapter, we're going to be introduced to Jesus Christ. When that book comes out, no one's found worthy to open the book. And then this is where the Lamb makes his grand entrance. So chapter 4 is about the throne of our Creator God, Almighty God. By the way, if you're saved, you can say, God my Father. Isn't that awesome? This is his throne, okay? And there's several things that are said about this. And by the way, this throne and the gathering of the saints around this throne, this is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'll talk to you a little bit about that in just a minute. Sometimes we'll call this, you know, there's two thrones, two judgment thrones in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 4, we see where the Christians come before God and are judged. In chapter number 20, we see where the great white throne judgment. And I've kind of said from time to time, if you want to make sure that you're at the right judgment seat, you know, when if you're not sure, look for the rainbow, amen? Because there's a rainbow at this one. Aren't you glad for the rainbow? Amen. That's a promise and a picture of God's grace and mercy. You know, that he won't, that's a promise he will not destroy. Well, that's the throne I want to set in front, be standing in front of. But in this chapter, we do see the judgment of the saints occur. Or we don't see it, but this is where the judgment of the saints occur. And I want to mention that. By the time John is ushered into this situation, the 24 elders, which we'll explain in just a few minutes, are sitting on their seats in their white raiment with the gold crowns on their head, which means that the judgment and the rewards have already been distributed. You know, the book of the Revelation isn't going to give us minute detail on every single thing that's going to occur. Right. And so by the time John is ushered into the presence, now what does that mean? Again, I don't know. I can tell you this, judgment might be just that instantaneous. You know, you think, well, 7 years, during the 7 years of tribulation, you know, folks, listen, man, I'm going to read the verses later on, but you know what? That flame of fire, those eyes that were as a flame of fire, I'm not sure we're all, not all going to stand before God, and Jesus Christ is not just going to sweep his eyes over every single one, yes, the whole crowd, but every one of us individually. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. And that which ought to be rewarded is going to remain. We'll talk a little bit in more detail about it. But I want you to understand when we get into this and we're presented this picture to the throne, you know what? The saints are already seated. They've already got robes of righteousness, which, by the way, that represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our righteousness. The way we're able to stand before the presence of a holy God is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the crowns of gold are already on their head. And so I want to mention that. Now, this throne is the throne of God the Father. It is important because of what it represents. This is, by the way, this is our first stop after the rapture. Okay? This is the first stop after the rapture. So at what time during the 7 years is the judgment? We're going to, listen, here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is judgment. And so this is the first stop. Okay? And so we'll stand in the presence of Almighty God. You know, sometimes I got to explain things because I remember growing up and I'd hear preachers talk about the judgment seat of Christ, you know, for Christians appear and they call it the Bema seat. And, you know, for years I'm just, you know, Bema seat. When I always sat out there and thought, well, why do they call it the Bema seat? Well, if you go to the two places in the New Testament, well, I think we'll read them tonight, where you see the phrase judgment seat of Christ, then if you look at that word judgment in the Greek, it's the Greek word for Bema. And I guess preachers call it that because it makes them sound smart. I don't know. But that's where you get that word. And some of you have heard me say it and other people say it. But that's why it's called sometimes the Bema seat. In this chapter, we do not see the judgment of the saints occur. The crowns are already been worn by the saints. By the end of the chapter, by the way, they'll cast those crowns at the feet of God the Father. What we do see is what we do not see is the judgment of the saints, but it will occur, and I believe has occurred by the time John arrives here. And I already made the difference. This isn't the great white throne judgment. Everybody that's been at this judgment seat has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And like I said, the rainbow. Praise the Lord for the rainbow. Now, let me have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to have you look at a couple places that describe a little bit about this judgment seat, even though we're not given detail here. Remember, folks, what I said recently, the Bible does not contradict itself. It clarifies itself or completes itself. So why did God choose not to go into detail here? Well, we can go to other portions of the Bible where God has given us more information about the judgment seat. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look at verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether absent, present or absent, we may be accepted by him. So we're talking about absent from the body, present from the Lord. We talked about what's the first thing on the agenda, the judgment seat of Christ. Well, this stays with it. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. So we get a little bit of a picture here. When we're absent from the body, present from the Lord, we're going to stand before, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One of two places where you'll find that phrase. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Okay, well done, thou good and faithful service. How can I hear well done? You got to do something. Doesn't say well intended or well thought or well planned or, you know, it says well done. So we are not being judged for our sins here, and I'll be more specific about that in a minute. But this is servants, come on, Matthew 25, appearing before the master to give account to what they were entrusted with, given, and what they did with it, okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter number 14, and we'll read a few verses there. Give us some background, some other places of the Bible, give us some information about the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and verse number 10, Bible says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the, there it is, judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That word account, you know, it's a mathematical term, an accounting. Okay, you were entrusted by God with certain amount of things. Now you get to give an accounting of those things. Say, preacher, what do you think those things are? Well, I'm not going to try to improve on what the old preachers taught me. I always say the three T's, you know, your talents, your time, and your treasures. Right. And, you know, everybody's going to be given different amounts of each of those things. Okay, there's some people that are given an extraordinary number of talents. I'm talking about gifts, you know, and I mean, they're gifted by God. And what did you do with it? Okay, what did you do with it? Remember, we may get there tonight, we may run out of time, but Matthew chapter 25, somebody was given five talents, someone was given two, one was given one. Well, listen, if you were given two, you're not going to have, you know, God's going to judge righteous judgment. And so he's not going to have the same expectation that you produced 10 like the one with five did, but he wants you to come back with a return on it. He wants you to use it. So talents. What about time? Again, everybody's given a different amount of time. You know, well, we all have the same amount of time in every day. I know that. Same hours every week. I know that. But as far as our time here on earth, come on, there's people that I could mention and you know that, you know, really we're given a pretty brief lifespan. And, you know, you can go to any cemetery and find out it's not just old people that die, you know. And there were other people that were given an extraordinary amount and maybe good health to go with it. You know, listen, God's going to judge righteously. Okay? And so based on what he's given you in time and given you in talents, and then what about treasures? Well, that's the things that God's entrusted us with. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, including us, by the way. It says, and they that dwell therein. So we're God's, everything belongs to God, and if you haven't got to that point, grown to that point in your Christian life, you're still holding on to the idea that somehow the stuff that you have is yours. You need to grow up in that area of your life. It will change the way you look at everything that you possess and everything that passes through your hand when you realize none of it belongs to you. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And yes, does he entrust us with some of the care of his stuff? Yes. Does he allow us to be given some things and some of the things that he gives us for the care of ourselves and our family? Yes, that's all stewardship principles. Right. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. I think American Christians ought to live in a little fear here. I don't even think we understand how good we have it and how much God's blessed us. So anyway, just keep those things in mind, okay? One of the reasons Dad said to live your My preacher dad, you've heard him say it. Live your eye with one eye on the judgment seat. Because folks, that will help you so much in just the decisions that you make in life. Okay? Should I spend time on this or not? How much time am I giving to the Lord? Okay? Am I using my talents or not for the Lord? Okay? What am I going to do with the treasures that God's entrusted with me? You know, what do I do with this? And again, we have a gracious Heavenly Father who not only, folks, look right up here, not only, provides our needs. Come on, man. He spoils his children. And I like to spoil my kids from time to time. I'd rather really spoil my grandkids. But, either way, I'm good. And so, I don't want you to walk around thinking, oh, my goodness sakes, every time we do something for ourselves or buy something for ourselves, I wonder what preachers think. It doesn't matter what I'm thinking. First of all, I'm not thinking anything. I don't even pay attention. Okay? And those of you that think that's your job, stop it. Okay? All right? I think we just read that, Why dost thou judge thy brother? Okay? There's going to be a judgment day, and you're not the judge of the universe, and so just stop sitting around. Some of you want your own throne with your own rainbow. Okay? Just stop worrying about everybody else's business. Mind your own business, amen, and that'll keep you on the right track. But the thing about it is, if we keep our eye, live our eye with one, or our lives with one eye on the judgment seat, sometimes I think to myself, man, I'd really like to do this. I always wanted to go, I'll tell you, I wanted to go on a guided hunt. There's a difference between going out west and they call it a DIY or do-it-yourself hunt, which you can do pretty cheaply. But you can hire guides. And I mean, folks, all that hiking I did through the woods, they got horses. They know, they live out there. They know where the stuff is. They can, your chances of getting something goes way up. You shoot something, you know what? Instead of me backpacking the meat off of the mountain, they'll put it on the you say, well, man, that sounds like a good deal. Oh, well, it is a good deal for them. About $6,000 or $8,000 per guided hunt, depending on where you're going. And I've looked at it and I've thought about it. And every time I get to the point where it's like, I don't think I want to stand before God and explain why I spent $8,000. And besides that, if you figure out the amount of elk meat and do the math, it's kind of expensive. Makes the meat a little. And I'm just saying, what was one of the determining factors? It really was in my contemplation. Where bottom line, before we do something, it's kind of like, okay, when I stand before the Lord one of these days, is this something I want to try to justify? Is this something He'd really be pleased with? And again, folks, I don't want to turn this into this guilt trip on you where I think, again, God wants you to take care of your family. He wants you to spend time with your kids. He wants you to I want you to have those great memories, and your preacher's not throwing rocks at anything. But I do think as Christians, let me just say this. You can't study the Bible and tell me this isn't true. But you know what? A sacrificial life, that's pretty much the life of a Christian. We're supposed to live a sacrificial life. We really are. We're not. If you're trying to keep up with all the guys at work and what they're doing and the world and what they're doing and chase everything they're doing and you're sitting in the seat of, come on, ladies. You hear about this lady going there and this lady went there and that family went there. And next thing you're in your husband's ear constantly. We're not supposed to live like the world. Our values ought to be different about what's really important. And you know what? I love this church, and I got such good confidence in the families of the church. I really believe I can just say that, hand it to you, and trust you to just be sensitive to it and go before God and talk these things out and figure it out. He'll guide you. Come on, He's guided me and my wife. There's some things sometimes where God's just given us a green light, okay, to do something. And then there's other times, like I said, where it's just like, I just can't do that I don't have the peace of the Holy Spirit on that. I just can't get a green light on it. If you don't get a green light, don't do it. Okay? And if you do, go have a good time. Go do it, okay? So, amen. I hope that's a good balance there. Now, it's amazing as we study this throne 12 different times. This thing appears. Let me just have you look at the portion of Scripture. If you haven't gone back to Revelation chapter 4, let me have you sneak back there. And I just want you to kind of look at this chapter for a minute and then follow through as I kind of point you to all 12 of these, because it's interesting. I'm not going to stop at every one, but it's interesting just the phrases Because like I said, you know, the focal point, the first thing that's mentioned is the throne and he that sat upon it. The last thing that's going to be mentioned is the throne and he that sat upon it. But everything in this chapter revolves around the throne. All right, so verse number 2, we see the phrase, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold a throne, and one sat on the throne. And then in verse number 3, and he that sat, I know it doesn't say the word throne there, and I'm not counting, there's 12, I'm not inserting an extra one, but he that sat on the throne. And then towards the end of the verse, a rainbow round about the throne. So you have the throne, you have the one that sits on it, then you have some description about what's going on round about the throne. Again, verse number 4, and round about the throne. Okay, so, all right, we've got the throne, God the Father sitting on it, and then there's some things going on round about the throne that we're getting some description on. And then look at verse number 5, you see this phrase, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Think about that. Then you get the end of that verse, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. Isn't this interesting? So you've got the throne, you've got the one sitting on the throne, you've got things going on round about the throne, you have some things proceeding out of the throne, and you have some things that are before the throne. And then we get to verse number 6, and before the throne, there it is again. And then another phrase in the same verse, verse 6, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. So it's not just God and the Father sitting on the throne, even though that is the focal point. That's what this chapter is about. But it's interesting that God gives us information about things that are happening near the throne, around the throne, before the throne, out of the throne, in the midst of the throne. And then when we get back down, like I mentioned, the last thing that's mentioned then redirects our attention in verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. So the attention goes back to God. Verse 10, 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And then the last time it's mentioned at the end of verse 10, and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And so we start out with a mention of the throne and he that sat on it. And then we're told in this chapter some things that are going on around it and out of it and in the midst of it and before it. And then the focal point goes right back to God. And so that's what the study is going to entail as we kind of go through this. With the judgment seat of Christ. Now, again, I'm kind of wanting to cover a little bit on the judgment seat of Christ because even though it's not mentioned in detail, we do have information. And this is so important, such an important doctrine, that I want to make sure that we spend just a bit of time on it. You say, preacher, what's going to happen at this throne? Okay, notice this. The saints are already wearing their crowns of gold and are clothed in white raiment. Okay, that's important, that clothed in white raiment. Okay, is this? I will tell you what the judgment seat, this judgment seat is not. It's not a place to determine our eternal destination. Now, that was determined whether or not you received Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, okay? So you're not here to find out whether you are allowed to go to heaven or not go to heaven, okay? If you were raptured out or the dead in Christ already have gone on before, at this time, at this moment, you know, this is, listen, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're there because you are saved. If you weren't there, you wouldn't, if you aren't saved, you wouldn't be there. You'd be down on earth getting ready to go through 7 years of tribulation period, okay? So it's not a place to determine our eternal destination. I want to say this, and boy, I want to temper your thinking on, don't let the devil take good and make evil of it. But folks, this is not a place to review our sins or be rebuked for our sins. That's why we're wearing those robes of white. Remember, folks, that God has imputed the righteousness of Christ. The doctrine of imputation is so important. When you got saved, God took your sins. Come on, think about this. Past, present, future, all of your sins. And put them on the account of Jesus Christ. And took the righteousness of Christ and put them on your account. That's why we have those white robes. It's the white robes of his righteousness. And I've heard preachers say, you know, when you get before, trying to scare people. And we're not going to misinterpret the Bible trying to get people to live in a spirit of fear. That's not of God anyway. It didn't come from God. But, you know, everything you do is going to be flashed up on everything you ever did. Yeah. Hey, you know what? Great white throne judgment. That's going to happen. Not at this one. Can I get an amen? Anybody upset about that? I'm not upset about that. And I don't want to, again, say, preacher, why did you say be careful in this? Listen, don't let the devil whisper in your ear, well, no one's going to ever see it anyway. No one's ever going to know it anyway. God knows it. God knows it. And so we want to live in such a way to please God. The people that, you know, teach the works-based salvation have their congregations living in fear that if they don't do the right thing the right way, they're going to lose their salvation, go to hell. I kind of spent some time on that Sunday morning. But that is such a wicked, false interpretation of the Bible. But if you're not careful, the devil will come along. You know, this is the accusation they throw back at me as I'm talking door to door as well. Man, if I believe what you believe, I could just get saved and go out and do whatever you want to do. And I'd say, brother, if you truly got saved, you wouldn't want to go out and do whatever you want to do. I mean, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, if you entered into salvation with that mentality, well, what do I need to pray and get my insurance policy? That's not, you didn't get saved. You didn't get saved. You're not going to manipulate God, outsmart God. Okay, God can see your heart. Okay, that's why, you know, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 talks about with the heart man believeth into righteousness. Okay, and God can see our heart. This is, you're not going to play games with God. God's going to know exactly, you know, if you don't come with a repentant spirit and a desire, listen, prompted by Holy Spirit conviction, drawing of the Father, sincerely before God, and with a desire to not only be saved, but to, you know what, turn from your sins and follow God as much as you can. Listen, you know, hey, here's the thing. You know what? You're not going to play games with God. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. Your salvation's got to be real. So, you know, people tell me, you know, throw that at me. I just throw it right back and say, you know, well, and if I believe what you believe, you know, I'd just go do whatever I want. I said, no, you wouldn't. Not if you truly got saved. And so, so it's not a place to determine our eternal destination. It's not a place of review and rebuke of our sin. You say, preacher, then what is it? It's a place where the saints of God will be rewarded, watch this, or suffer the loss of rewards based on the level of our faithful service to God. And again, I mentioned talents, time, and treasure. I'm not going to reteach that. But if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these are worth looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is kind of what I referred to earlier about, I don't know how long all this is going to take. I'm not going to try to pretend to know things I don't know. But again, it almost seems like immediately, John says immediately, I was in the spirit, and immediately, and then all of a sudden everybody, it's almost like it was done. You know, and I don't know. I don't think, again, it's emphatic that that's the way it's going to be, but I don't think it's going to be like, okay, you know, folks, millions and millions and millions and millions of people have been saved throughout the, you know, I don't see it being this long drawn out ordeal, you know, but where do you get the basis of some of that, preacher? Okay, chapter 3, verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day is that talking about? The judgment seat day. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. When I talk about you'll either receive reward or suffer the loss of a reward you should have had, you know, Then let's see, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, you know, this isn't to determine whether or not you're saved or not. And again, I think we got this idea. We're too man-driven and not enough God-driven. It's almost like we fear the judgment seat more because of what people will see. Think about that. Come on. It's almost like, man, I'm going to stand up in front of everybody and they'll find out I did this. I didn't do it for the right motive and this. And they're going to see all this burned up and they're going to see how much burned. And listen, you know who you're going to be worried about on that day? You. You know who I'm going to be worried about? Me. That's why I can see this being, Brother Joe, kind of maybe an instantaneous thing. It's not like God, next, all right, all of you watch. Let's see what happens to him. It's just, it doesn't square with the scriptures to me and who God is and what we're supposed to be about. Hey, what if we changed and shifted our motivation from being so worried about what people thought about us and what we were afraid they might think about us, and what if we just really did, come on, Dad didn't just pull that out of his hip pocket one day, a mature preacher, years of studying the Bible, working with people, started walking up at the end of his ministry saying, live your lives with one eye on the judgment seat. In other words, you know what? You need to be more worried about what it's going to be like to look in the eyes of Jesus, not worried about anybody else that's there because it ain't going to matter. They're going to be having their own stuff dealt with. And, what's going to burn? What was real? What wasn't? What was sincere? What wasn't? What are we talking about again? Talents, time, treasure. God's a righteous judge. He's not going to mess up. He's not going to miss a thing. The things that ought to be rewarded will be rewarded. The things that ought to burn is going to burn. Okay, there isn't an appellate court. No, this is the judge of the universe. This is it. What happens, happens. And so, if I live with one eye on the judgment seat, again, I think to myself, not only what am I doing with my time, treasure, and talent, but why am I doing it? Because I think not only action will be judged, but motive will be judged on that day. And so, this helps me to say, to determine the what's and the whys. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then as I go to do it, Jerry, let me talk to you. Why are you really doing this? Is it so can see it, or you're trying to impress somebody, or you want the church to know it because that's what a preacher ought to do and think? Or are we living? Man, wouldn't it be so wonderful if we really got to that point where it really is all about Jesus? Amen. And it really is all about what he thinks and what he wants and what's important to him, and to seek his approval. Amen. Whether or not men see it, don't see it, understand it, don't understand it. I'm doing this because I'm going to stand before God one day, and you know what? I want to stand there not only having done the what, but getting the why right to the best of my ability in my natural flesh. Come on, we all fight this stuff, but the best of my ability, and I'm going to trust the judge of the universe, verse, to make righteous judgment, and whatever he says ought to stay is going to stay, and whatever he burns, it ought to burn. And by the way, folks, don't stand there and think that you don't have wood, hay, and stubble, and I don't have wood, hay, and stubble. Come on. There's going to be stuff burn. There's going to be stuff stay. Amen. But you know what? As we mature in Christ, I think what we do is we start caring less and less about doing things because of trying to keep every people happy. And just really, wow, if we could just keep our eye there. I'm going to look into his face one day. It doesn't even matter what anybody else sees or doesn't see that day. I don't think they're going to even know or care. I just want to look at his face and have his approval. And so, I hope that helps you. Well, they've got crowns on their head. I can cover this in about 6-7 minutes. They already got crowns on their head. Gold crowns. These are valuable. And they're not going to stay on the heads of the saints. By the way, 24 elders, what is that talking about? I think that's a representation of all of the saints of all time. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There are 12 apostles in the New Testament. And I think it's just a representation. Sometimes, folks, the book of Revelation does deal with symbolism. You just heard me say, well, I think. When it comes to symbolism, I'm not really real emphatic about things. I trust my mentors. I trust men that's gone before me. I trust men that have studied the Bible maybe deeper in this than I have. If I hear a consistent voice expressing the same thoughts and opinions over a portion of Scripture, and again, those men for the most part will say, I believe. And it's okay. It's okay. He's a preacher. Would you stake eternity on it? No. Glad I don't have to. Amen. But I'm telling you, I believe that 24 elders is a representation of all the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, all the people that have been saved of all time. And they're sitting there in white robes. Thank God. That's the righteousness of Christ. That's the only reason we're allowed to be there, with crowns on our head. And you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. Everybody here can be awarded a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Crown of righteousness for loving the Lord's appearing. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Good news, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You know, that's a pretty simple crown to earn if we just keep our heart and mind right. You know, if you just say, you know, I'm looking, preacher. I'm looking. I talked about the other day, looking, longing, loving. Okay, you know, you'll look and long if you love. Amen. Hey, preacher, why are you keeping track of this, you know, one little minivan with, you know, four kids and two adults traveling from California? And why are you... She gave us on our phone. I can't figure out how to use it anyway. But she said, Dad, I shot you the locator. Like, is that what it's called? Some kind of a locator. So you can track our location. So I look at my phone. It says, Tabitha has sent you the locator something. I don't even know how to open it. I don't even know how to get to it. I don't know where they're at. And it's probably good. No, don't come show me afterwards. Because you know what? I'm going to do nothing for the next 2 days except spend half my time watching that little thing move slowly across. So don't show me. Ignorance is sometimes a wonderful thing, you know, especially with technology, amen? But why does it matter? Preacher, there's you know, millions of people traversing across. It's summertime. Yeah, but there's one I'm worried about. There's one I'm longing to. And you'd feel the same way about your children, grandchildren, right? You know, so it's like, we don't long and we don't look because we don't love. And so, okay, crown of righteousness, incorruptible crown. And boy, this is an interesting one. I think we're going to see a lot of people get this. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, temperate in all things. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means I have preached to others and I should be a castaway. And this is a crown that I believe is presented to Christians who have exhibited, well, how about this in this day and age, self-discipline and temperance in the running of their race. And you know, when I talk about living life on purpose, I know I drive some of you crazy, and every January I want everybody to bring their calendar and I want you to... I don't understand this helter-skelter way of living your life. You know, you're not supposed to live in chaos. Hopefully you got a plan. Okay, hopefully you've got a destination. Hopefully you got an eye on a prize. Hopefully you've got a to-do list. I just think living disciplined, a disciplined life, a temperate life, what does that mean? Moderation, restraint, like I said. You know, God wants us to have what he wants us to have, but, you know, this idea of... you know, excess and you know, and that goes in every area, from what we eat to the money we spend to where we go to how we live our lives, and you know, to live a very disciplined life, temperate life, keep my body under subjection, lest that, you know, while I preach to others, I can be a cast out. Keep this old flesh, die to self. Good to fast, by the way. Good to learn to fast. You know what? It builds discipline in your life. Good to learn to tell your flesh no. Okay? You know, every time your flesh wants something, you don't need to satisfy it or get it. You know, walk through the mall, Cinnabon. One sniff, okay, Cinnabon in this corner, Christian in this corner, pow, knocked out with one punch. You know, sometimes it's good to go over and get in line at the Cinnabon place, about five people in front of you, and just sit there and smell it, get all the way to the front. When they say, can I help you, say, no, thank you, I don't need anything, and then turn around and walk away. You know, no, I'm serious. You haven't done that before. Yes, I have done that. It's good to learn to say no to your flesh. Okay? And so then the crown of life, those that have endured patiently and faithfully through trials and testings. James 1:12, blessed is that man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, I don't have time to go through all this, but I believe it's so important how we react to trials and tribulations. Because the world's watching. And our brothers and sisters are watching. And the lost world's like, okay, you big talk about God all this time when you were on the mountaintop, so what are you going to do in the valley? Okay? The world watches when you're going through and your family's going through a tough time to see if your Christianity is real. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are encouraged. I mean, you've seen it. You've experienced, I've experienced, where I've seen some of our families and people been asked to go through some extraordinary things. And I watch how their faithfulness, and I watch their steadfast. This doesn't mean that they don't struggle some or they don't have to. But you know, they just stay steadfast, unmovable, just stay with it. Yep, cry their tears when they need to, but put a smile back on your face and go forward. And God, that is so valuable in God's eyes that he will give a crown to a person. Let me just help the church. You don't need to whine and complain about every little thing that comes into your life. Okay, you don't need to go on a 6-month pout because God hasn't been good to you. Man alive, you know, you can always look around and find people that's got it tougher than you. You can. Okay, I mean, while I was fighting cancer, Dan Dornbrier, pastor over in Ohio, we took an offering for, was fighting cancer too. Well, guess what? His wife buried him a few weeks ago. We spent, me and Cheryl, probably as much time encouraging them as they went through their journey. And you'd say, what did it do for you? You know what? It took the focus of me off me. That's come on. All right. You know what? I'm scared to death to ask just a few of you in this church, how are you doing? Terrified. Because I'll have to hear it for 3 hours. You know what? It's not that it's wrong to share something, but if that's your entire focus and anything and everything you want to talk about, and stop. You want a crown? Put a smile on your face. You want a crown? Give God the glory. You want a crown? Talk about the good things God have done rather than the tough things, you know, in the process. Okay? Man, that's been lost. Come on, Brother Tom, our generation, our dad's generation, they went through as much or more than any of this young group, but you know what? You would never hear them ever say a word about anything. How you doing? Oh, good. You have a good week? Yeah, we did. Well, they must never had a problem. No. They just didn't think that it was their job to burden everybody else with their burdens. Now, again, let's keep it in balance. You need prayer, ask for prayer. But don't just become the person that's always, 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 always focused on everything going wrong in your little life. Okay? And this is valuable enough to God to give crown of life, crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And so win souls to Christ. That's going to be rewarded. The crown of glory, the shepherd's crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort. And that portion of scripture is written to preachers, exhorting them to feed the flock, taking the oversight, neither being lords. But it gets down to verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so I think that is a crown that, obviously, if you're not a preacher and haven't been called to preach, you know, God's not going to have an expectation and treat you as if you had loss of the reward. But I do think there's faithful preachers that will get it, and some unfaithful men that were called that will suffer the loss of not receiving that simply because they were not true to their calling. Folks, listen, keep an eye on the judgment seat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you would use this. Didn't get through everything. But Lord, that judgment seat, that, as we say, Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ, Lord, it ought to have sway in our life. Lord, sound Bible doctrines produce sound Christians. And when we're sound in our biblical beliefs, it changes us, touches us, it helps us to live better, helps us to make the things that ought to be a priority. And Lord, some of the stuff that's just a waste of time and foolishness helps us to be able to set those things aside. So I pray, Lord, tonight that we've been helped. We pray in Jesus' name.